I heard this story the other day about an Italian man called Enrico. And he was just a very ordinary, normal man. But at the age of 53, he was diagnosed with a terminal illness and he was given a few months to live. He was a very, very normal, ordinary man. But how he reacted to the news was not normal. He decided to become a bank robber. He decided he wanted to give his family some financial security after he was gone, so he started robbing banks. It's a completely true story. He would go into a bank wearing normal clothes, jacket and tie, no disguise, and he would say very calmly and quietly to the staff, "Please give me all the money. I've got a bomb strapped to my chest." They would scream and give him all the money. And he didn't do it just once. He did it again and again. But the problem was, he didn't go to lots of different banks. He went to the same bank again and again and again until, of course, he was caught. But here's the thing about Enrico. Very important. What he knew would happen in the future, his death, affected his behavior now. The future certainty of his impending death made him act in the present in a very specific, if very odd, way. And 1 Thessalonians is a book about how to live now in the light of what is to come. And we saw last week that everything hinges on the day when Jesus returns. Paul calls it the day of the Lord. And it will come suddenly. And it will come unexpectedly. But it will be unavoidable. In the same way that a pregnant woman will have labor pains and she will give birth to a baby. She may not know precisely when, but she will do it. In precisely the same way, it will happen. The day of Jesus' return is certain and it is unavoidable. And for the Christian believer, that is meant to be fantastically comforting. We will be together with the Lord and we will be together with each other forever. Forever. Do you remember last week we talked about resurrection and we talked about reunion? But there's a flip side to this day that we didn't think about last week. Paul has explained all these things in order to encourage the Christians in Thessalonica. But friends, there is a warning here as well. For those who have rejected Jesus, there will be no comfort on that day. There will only be judgment. So look with me at verse 3. Verse 3. While people are saying, peace and safety, while people are saying everything's fine, I've booked another holiday for then and everything, who cares about the future? Destruction will come on them. And destruction here is utter, eternal separation from the God who gives us life and breath and everything. You see, we live in a world where the rightful king has been overthrown. We are rebels who've taken his crown and rejected his laws, but the day the king returns, there will be no more rebellion, there will be no more uprising, and on that day it will be too late for rebels to lay down their arms. It will be too late. And you see, the gospel is a proclamation. It is this announcement to the four corners of the earth, this huge proclamation that the king is coming back. The king is coming back, and therefore the gospel is an invitation to make peace with the king today before it's too late. Rico Tice has this wonderful illustration. You've probably heard me use it before, but I think it's so helpful. He says, do you know, imagine you're in London and you're looking across the London skyline. And he says that if you look to the Old Bailey, there's a statue on top of the Old Bailey, the Central Criminal Court as it's known properly. And the statue is a golden statue of Lady Justice. And in one hand, she holds the scales of justice. And in the other hand, she holds the sword of judgment. And it's a reminder that if you are found guilty, if you are found wanting in the scales of justice, then the sword of judgment must fall. It must fall. But then he says, if you scan across the skyline to just a little bit further along in London, you'll see there's another golden statue, another golden object on top of another roof. And it's a golden cross. And it stands on the top of St. Paul's Cathedral. And so you've got the sword and you've got the cross. And you put them together, it's a reminder that although the sword of judgment must fall, it has fallen on Jesus. On the cross, the judgment on rebels falls on him. It falls in our place so that we can be pardoned. On the cross, Jesus pays the debt I owe. So what are we going to do with our sin? That's the question, isn't it? What am I going to do with my rebellion? What am I going to do with it? There are two possibilities. Either I take all my sin and my rebellion to the cross, and Jesus bears it for me. Or I take it myself, and on the day Jesus returns, the judgment must fall on me. There are only two possibilities. Don't be deceived. Either Jesus takes it, or we take it. In 1969, on the coast of Mississippi in the USA, 25 people decided to hold a hurricane party. Hurricane Camille, which was the strongest hurricane then on record, was approaching. And these 25 people decided to spend the night in an apartment block 200 yards from the beach. They thought it would be fun, I guess. They thought it would be exciting to experience the eye of a hurricane. At midnight, a policeman came and knocked on the door. And he said, "You must leave. The storm will be here in 3 hours. It will be here in 3 hours. It's too dangerous. You must leave." But they laughed at him and they refused. And so in desperation, the policeman wrote down the names of all 25 of them. And he wrote down the names of their next of kin. But they still wouldn't leave. And a few hours later, the storm ripped through the apartment. There were winds of 205 miles an hour. The raindrops were like bullets. And every one of them, except a little girl called Amy, were killed. All 25, apart from this little girl, Amy, were killed. And the Bible says, for those who aren't ready, the day of the Lord will come like that hurricane. For those who aren't ready, the day of the Lord will be as devastating as that hurricane. But we have a choice. We can choose to get ready, and you get ready by making peace with the King today. The world says peace and safety. The world says there is no judgment to come. England might win the World Cup. There is no day of the Lord. It's all fairy tales. What matters is football. And the Bible says, get ready. The Bible says, kiss the Son while you can. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. So I want to come back to that. How precisely do you make peace with the King? But let's assume you've done that. I don't want to assume anything, but let's just say that you're a Christian. Surely part of our job is to do what that policeman did. Surely our job must be in part to warn and to encourage and to persuade and to cajole the people we love that there is a judgment to come, but that there is a way to stay safe through the judgment to come. Just like that man, Enrico, the future certainty of this judgment should affect our present behaviour. But what else? How else, this is really important, isn't it? How else can we stay safe? How can we stay ready for this future appointment? Well, from verse 4, Paul starts to talk about light and darkness. So look at verse 4 with me. He says, but you, brothers and sisters, in other words, you Christians in Thessalonica, but he could be saying you Christians in Denton, brothers and sisters, you are not in darkness. So that this day, the day of the Lord, should surprise you like a thief. Now, we've got to understand, darkness in the Bible is bad. We talk about the Dark Ages, don't we? If you've read Lord of the Rings, we talk about the Dark Lord and the Dark Tower. Dark, it's bad. And in the Bible, darkness always, it always stands for opposition to God and his people. But Jesus comes, doesn't he, as the one true light who sheds his light in the darkness. And Jesus infects with his light anyone who comes to him. And so part of what it means to be a Christian is that you are no longer in darkness, you are now children of the light. Or verse 5, you no longer belong to the night, you're now children of the day. There is this contrast. And in verse 7, Paul says two things happen in the darkness at night. Two things happen, people sleep and people get drunk. And so he pictures two groups of people. One group living in darkness and one group living in the light. And the picture is very, very vivid. He says, the group in darkness, here's the thing, the group in darkness are too asleep to know they're in danger and they're too drunk to care. That's what it means to live in darkness. You're too sleepy to know that you're in danger and you're too drunk to care. But the other group who live in the light are the opposite. They are awake, they are alert, and they are sober. Please understand, it's so easy to miss the point here. Paul is not saying, don't go out after dark. He's not saying, you should never go to sleep. I don't even think he's saying that drunkenness is the worst crime in the world. That's not the point. The point he's making is that there is danger coming, and how you live now will make a huge difference. The drunken sleepers will be unaware and they will be overwhelmed on that day. But children of the day will be awake, they will be alert, they will be ready, and they will be unafraid. That's key, isn't it? Unafraid. You see, I take it that the whole point here is that it's possible. This is really important. It's possible to be children of the light and still walk in the darkness. Otherwise, why is Paul telling us this? It's possible, he says, to be children of the light but still walk in darkness. And he says, don't do that. Don't live like you used to. Be what you are. What you are is children of the light. Children of the light, walk in the light. Don't nod off. How appropriate is that? Don't lose control. Don't forget that Jesus is coming and that it could be any time. Put it another way. I heard someone put it this way. I thought this is really nice. Paul says it's time to wake up. It's time to clean up. And it's time to dress up. Verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Interesting, isn't it? Who puts on a breastplate? Who puts on a helmet? It is not an American footballer. It is a soldier. This is the language of battle. O church, arise and put your armor on. We sing it, don't we? Because the Christian life is not a picnic. The Christian life, says Paul, is a battle. You are in a spiritual battle which you cannot win, he says, unless you put on the armour of God. And what is the armour of God? I think this is so interesting. Can you see what is the armour of God? Look, work it out. What is the armour of God? We're back where we started from, aren't we? Where did he start the letter? With faith, love, and hope. What is faith? Turning from idols. What is love? To serve the living and true God. What is hope? It's waiting for his son to return, whom God has raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Do you remember? Turning, serving, waiting, faith, love, hope. You see, that's how you make peace with the king. Turning, serving, waiting. You put on faith, love, and hope. Do all these things and you will get ready for Jesus' return and you will stay ready for Jesus' return. But my goodness, it all sounds like terribly hard work, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound like terribly hard work? Don't nod off, don't lose control, walk in the light, keep going, get ready for battle, put on the armour of God, turning, serving, waiting, da-do-do-do-da-da-da. Do you remember that song by The Police? Yeah? No, you haven't got a clue, have you, some of you? But you see, that's the problem, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians could sound to you like a list of do's. Do all of this and you will be okay. And frankly, some of you have spoken to me and I know that's how you think. Because we all think like that. Do all this and I'll be okay. So as we finish, you must understand. Friends, please rip up the list of things to do. Rip it up and listen to this. Your salvation has never depended on you. And it will never depend on you or your faith or your love or your hope. It will never, ever depend on you. Look at verse 9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is God who appoints you to salvation. It is God who has achieved your salvation. Verse 10. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Your confidence for the future must lie in him. Your confidence cannot lie in your own efforts. The Bible consistently promises that he will finish what he has chosen to begin in your life. God will do it. I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. That is the Bible promise. God will do it. 25 years ago, the city of Mogadishu in East Africa was the most dangerous place on earth. The UN had a peacekeeping force stationed just outside the city, and from time to time, they would have to make a raid to extract a particularly dangerous, violent warlord or terrorist. And the UN soldiers who did this were from something called Delta Force. You might have read about it, Black Hawk Down, the story, Delta Force. They were amongst the best trained soldiers in the world, and they were certainly the best equipped soldiers the world has ever seen. They would go into Mogadishu using helicopter gunships, and they had every conceivable advantage, every bit of kit, they had it. But the terrorists down below, they knew that for all their equipment and their training, these soldiers had one huge weakness. They had one huge weakness. Do you know what it was? They would not leave anyone behind. They just would not leave one of their comrades behind. And I want to say to you this morning, the Bible gives you the same assurance. No true Christian will ever be left behind. Isn't that fantastic? This is the wonder of the gospel. Those whom God calls, he will keep and he will bring to glory. Not one will be lost. Not one. Because it is God, not you, who has done it. Our assurance cannot be. Please, friends, don't let your assurance be in your faith, your love, your hope. It is in him. Therefore, encourage one another, says Paul, and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Amen.